Think about the ministry of Jesus and how, as much as overarchingly he is ministering as Savior in the world, he has a twofold ministry in his time on earth. First, he was as the chief shepherd. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to preach the good news and to call people to repentance. He came to teach and exhort, to correct and to train. Jesus came to lead his people into truth. Jesus came to divide and to distinguish between true teaching and false teaching. And ultimately, Jesus came as chief shepherd to give his life for his sheep. That's one fold of Jesus' ministry as chief shepherd. The second is as chief servant. He came not to be served, but to serve, Mark 10:45 tells us. He came as a servant to care for the outcast, to care for the poor and the needy and the orphaned and the widow. He came as the chief servant to bow down to the sick and the downtrodden, the broken, and those who had no one else. Jesus came and stooped to their level as chief servant. And these twofold descriptions are just scratching the surface as to what Jesus did on earth. But of course, we know his main purpose of coming into the world was to save sinners, of whom we are the foremost. His main ministry, as it were, seen in his shepherding and his serving, ultimately culminated in his saving power. Something only Jesus could do. No one else could take the role of Savior but Jesus. He came to live this perfect life in our place and die on our behalf, with God looking at him, his beloved Son, and seeing him as you, the sinner. So that he looked on him with displeasure and he turned his face away. So that Jesus would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There in the cross, the agony not just of the nails and of the torment and torture of the physical body, but the weight of the Father's wrath against sin on him. Jesus cried out as a Savior. For all who would cry to him, for the thief to the left would cry to him and say, remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise because of what I'm accomplishing here. Jesus as Savior. Seen, played out in his life through his role as chief shepherd and chief servant, ultimately serving the saving message of Jesus. But him as shepherd and him as servant was not accidental either. And it is not just filling time. How's he going to eventually get to the cross? Well, we may as well take on some rules. That's not what it was. It was not incidental. These are the two main markers of the ministry of Jesus because they show us what God is like. They show us who God truly is. We get to know God personally through the life, the work, and the ministry of Jesus, not just the death and resurrection of Jesus. We can grow to know God through who Jesus is and how he lived his life. So that those of us who are saved, we know through our Savior who this great God is. Now, those who are saved then gather as God's people in a family, in a place, local churches. And we have the same central theme, Jesus. Jesus. Our purpose then is the same as Jesus. Jesus on this earth was here to glorify God, to have all eyes fixated on God and God's purposes and God's plans and who God was in all of his glory. Jesus' role was to glorify God in all things. Everything that he did was to bring glory to the Father. And we, in that way, are called to the very same thing. To recognize how great God is and what he's up to in this world in that regard. We glorify God, and we long for people to come to know Jesus. We long for people to be freed from the bondage of sin. We long for people to be redeemed in Jesus to a new life in eternal God. Here's the amazing thing. As we began looking last week at this sermon series, which I titled Functioning in the Family, we discussed wanting to know how God then directs us, His people, to do what He desires. We don't just want to get through this life and just try to fill roles and do things in order to finally reach heaven. But we want to do what God has said in order to continue the ministry of Jesus here on the earth. And so that is our job as a church. And we are meant to function as a family in order to best do that. To be a solo Christian is to be an unhealthy Christian. The language of the Bible is always family, community, body, building together. You were called into something, not just into Christ, but into Christ's family. And so then we want to know how to function in the family in order to best glorify God. We want to know how God directs that functioning, not just how it suits us best. So last week we were looking at how elders, specifically this week deacons, and next week the whole people of God, how we can fulfill the God-directed, God-given roles in the family. So last week when we looked at elders, we really learned how they are aimed to model after, aimed to accomplish the same purpose as Jesus as shepherd. He's the chief shepherd, elders are under-shepherds. We saw how elders of the church are called to be the teachers, leaders, overseers, and shepherds of the church. They're uniquely gifted by God to understand and study the Word of God in order to teach it and to lead people by the Word of God. We also saw the important calling for the care of souls as shepherds, reflecting the heart of God towards His people as He desires to care for the souls, meeting them where they are, in their brokenness and their sin, in their pain, bringing them to the Scriptures to see what God means to them. Shepherds carry the sheep when they are broken. They lead the sheep to safe pasture. They listen and they lift up the sheep when necessary. And we saw the job of elders is also to guard and defend the truth, to be able to protect the sheep by the right dividing of the Word of God, by giving instruction, rebuking those who contradict sound doctrine. And as Jesus will call out the Pharisees and those who were convinced of their own personal righteousness and their own religion to save them, or those who were wolves in sheep clothing, or those who preached a false gospel to themselves. And that was the role of Jesus as shepherd. And so he calls under shepherds to do the same. And since the church is Christ's, it belongs to him, and everything is under his rule. Everything is under his lordship and his reign. So then we desire everything we do to be in step with his leadership. Therefore, everything we do is spiritual in nature and in submission to Jesus. So while at the levels of involvement that an elder has in everything in the church, it varies. But the ultimate accountability for everything that happens within a church family comes back to the elders. The responsibility comes back to them, and because the responsibility is under their authority. It's a fearful thing. So while elders are called to continue the shepherding ministry of Jesus, the chief shepherd, there's given to the church as a gift another distinct office of leadership, one that carries the ministry of Jesus as chief servant. That is the role of deacon. This is exactly where we're going to look this morning. Now, it was hard last week to narrow down the passages to speak about elders because there are more than 50 verses in the New Testament that speak to elders. But that's not the case for deacons. There are only 2 verses that talk about deacons directly. So here I'm going to read and carefully look at one of those passages containing that role or that office, and I'll mention the other as well. So first here is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Last week I referred to a little bit the beginning of chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, which is the qualification for overseers. We looked at that in Titus last week for the elders. This week we're going to look at verses 8 through 13. Let's hear God's word. So it says, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives must be dignified, not slanderers, not but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So last week I said, God wants every local church to be shepherded by called and qualified men who faithfully teach his word, care for souls, guard the church's doctrine and practice according to scripture alone, so that God's people will grow in faith, walk in godliness, and joyfully hope in eternal life through Christ alone. We saw that in the passage in Titus. To that, I would give a summary, but also make an addition. Here, this morning, I want to focus on this. A healthy church is led by faithful elders, and it's sustained by faithful deacons, so that Christ may be clearly seen among his people. I'll say that again. A healthy church is led by faithful elders, and is sustained by faithful deacons, so that Christ may be clearly seen among his people. So we see Christ in the office of shepherd, chief shepherd, and we see that in the elders, but we also see him in the practical outworking of his ministry as chief servant. So the deacons then are to first be sustaining God's people. So the role is to sustain God's people. So the office as deacon is shown to us in two texts in the New Testament. It's from the term diakonai, meaning servant or minister. That word in the Greek is used many times, but only twice applied to a particular office or a particular role. The first mention is in Philippians 1:1, when Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. So that's where it's mentioned, is number one. And then here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 8, where it says, deacons, likewise. So likewise gives us the indication that this is, in fact, a office as is overseer just prior. So there's the two texts in the New Testament about deacons. And so the first one was a single verse that said overseers and deacons. It said nothing else about them. And the second text about deacons is here that I just read. And you'll notice how much is missing. We don't know what they do based on what the scripture says. We don't know how they're to function based on what the scripture says. We'll get to Acts chapter 6 because often people will look to Acts 6 and say, ah, see, there's deacons there. Well, we could say that. We can say in Acts chapter 6 we see maybe the foundations of deacons, but as I'll point out from Acts 6, I don't think, as many commentators and scholars say, that's actually not a deacon in Acts 6. So I'll read Acts 6 to see where we most often get our ideas of maybe what the deacon role looks like. So Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 says this. Obviously, the early church is gathered. The early church has this heart of generosity. This they want to give of all they have in order that no one has need. So everybody's selling their stuff and giving it to the church. They're bringing it to the apostles to be able to distribute and to pay for people who don't have anything and to provide food for. So now here, Acts chapter 6, we have this major upset in the church. Here's what it says, Acts chapter 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. That word there, serve tables, is diakonai. It's the word, deacon. Serve tables. And therefore, verse 3 says, brothers, pick out from among yourselves seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And it says in verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. What a great ending, where there was proper management of the people of God and of the practicalities of the people of God, then the word of God increased and disciples multiplied. That's the end goal. It's the end goal we discussed in Titus, is people would grow in their faith and grow in their godliness and have hope of eternal life in Christ alone. That's the goal of every church. And so in the early church, they ran into this practical issue of one group saying, our widows are being neglected. Somebody's missing out on our widows when it comes to the daily distribution, when it comes to the food distribution, most likely, or even financial gifts. We see that our group of widows is being missed. And so the apostles said, well, we need to do something to address this issue, because as it said there in verse 2, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So they were trying to do it all. They were trying to preach the word of God on a daily basis, multiple times a day, sermons pretty much all day long, and serve individual widows, going around, figuring out the widows, and taking care of them with food and finances. And so they said, well, we shouldn't have to stop preaching in order to serve tables, literally. So we need to create a group of people who are godly, who will manage the money well, in order to manage the delegation that we've given them of this, say, here's what it means. Here's the money that we've collected for benevolence. You're going to distribute it. We need to find, it says, seven men. So that's not a set in stone number. Seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to the duty. And then we'll devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So many people try to connect this and say, this is a deacon. When there is problems with that when it comes to how you reread scripture and Bible scholarship. A great commentator, Alec Moyter, said this. He says, the problem with trying to connect the seven of Acts chapter 6 with the later deacons is in chapter 4, where neither Luke, who writes Acts, nor Paul state a connection themselves. So the very authors and the very text they're speaking of do not connect the two at all. He says, the table servants in Acts 6 have no title. And those in Paul's teaching on deacons, they're not referred to as those in table service. And so there's very distinct language differences in the people in Acts 6 and those who in 1 Timothy 3 are called deacons as an office in the church. So Paul assigns no specific tasks to deacons, as we read here in 1 Timothy 3. Instead, he gives them the qualifications and refers to them. The word even here that he uses for deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a slight variation from that table servant in Acts. Here, the word deacon could even best be translated assistants. Assistants, because these assistants likewise, here's the elders, and then assistants likewise are to be, and as we go into this, we'll see there are so many different things that are very, very similar to the elders' qualifications. And so those two could connect but could not connect. And so often we look at Acts 6 and we say that might be a prototype for the kind of ministry that arises as it's needed in a church that you would delegate to a deacon and say, hey, can you take care of this sort of ministry? Acts 6 necessarily was not a deacon. And a further argument for it not being deacons is later in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, where they're establishing local churches, they say appoint elders in every church and they move on. They do not say appoint elders in every church and appoint table servants as well, or appoint deacons as well. They just said, here's what it means to establish a church. Appoint elders in every church and carry on. And then last week, as you'll note, in Titus, when he was speaking about Titus being in Crete and all the local towns establishing churches, he neglects to mention deacons. He says, make sure that you appoint elders in every one of those churches. And then he moves on. And so there was not the necessity for a deacon in every single local church at the beginning at its root level. And so in Acts chapter 6, we see a need arise and then elders overseeing and leading to say, address the need, you group of people. And so then that's why we take Acts chapter 6 sometimes as the prototype of like, okay, deacons are normally assigned with practical, tangible ministry like those in Acts chapter 6. But here in 1 Timothy 3, we see the main push, just like with elders, is who the person is. If in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as we know from here and from Philippians 1, that this is an office holder in the church, a person in a leadership role, well, the main concern is who are they to be? Because if they are to be a chief representative of Christ in leading the people in a certain way, then they are to be a certain type of person. So there, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, deacons likewise. So in same fashion, with qualifications to elders, they likewise must be these things. So their calling was not about their talent or about their function. It wasn't about their ability to fix things or to manage money. It was about who they were. That was the qualification. Who they were, what they were like, how godly they were, was of primary importance. And even here, excuse me, as much as the language is used in plurality, last week we talked about the plurality of elders, where every time we saw elders in the text, it was more than one. It wasn't just a solo pastor. It was elders across the board. Here, the term deacons is plural as well, but it doesn't necessitate that. Strock writes this in his commentary. He says, while Paul uses the plural form of deacons, indicating that he envisioned more than one, in some churches, there may be only one who qualifies. And he goes on to say, it is better to have one qualified deacon than to have three who do not meet biblical standards. So some churches will be like, oh, we must have three. That's what our constitution says. The Bible says we must have seven if we follow Acts 6. So let's just fill the seat. It is better to have one qualified than seven disqualified. Because we want to do what God says. We want to follow God's direction. Here's the kind of person, a qualified person, that is called to this role. And even thinking back to Titus, there was no deacons in the churches in Crete originally anyway. So it wasn't as though they're like, oh, we can't even function. Because we don't have one, let alone seven. They could still function as a church and still do well. It just would mean more people would have to just, everyone would be following the immediate directions of the elders to say, you're in charge of widows, you're in charge of, you know, cutting the grass. But that's what the deacons were then, as we'll see, given the leadership and management of. Well, who are they to be? So here it says in the text, first, they must be dignified. They must be dignified. They're not a person who is crass, who are looked upon as those who are slanderous, or those who are undignified. It's a pretty simple term to understand. And they must be dignified because they're to be looked at as obviously some representative of the church, but also in a way, a chief example. The second thing, it says they're not to be double-tongued. They can't say one thing and mean another. Because these are people that are to be trusted, entrusted with a lot within the church when it comes to the practical needs of the people. If we look at Acts 6 as a prototype with finances maybe at times, or people's lives, or people's food, they're to be trusted. And so they can't be double-tongued, saying one thing over here so that, you know, you like it, but other people don't. They can't be double-tongued. They must be able to be trusted. Third is they cannot be addicted to much wine, which is a similar qualification to elders. Elders can't be drunkards, and deacons cannot be addicted to much wine. They must be able to be self-controlled in that regard. And next, they are not to be greedy for dishonest gain, a similar qualification to the elders, who are to not be greedy for dishonest gain. Why is that? Well, if there's people, the generosity of the people is overflowing and saying, God, we want this money to be stewarded for God. So we entrust it to the church to say, hey, we know you're going to find needs and see needs and meet needs. And so you need to have people who then can be trusted with money, who are not greedy for dishonest gain. Like Judas, right? Judas, we know, he kept the money bag for the disciples and he was dishonest with it. And so there's this warning that the deacons of the church ought not to be greedy for dishonest gain, because obviously they're going to have some impact in caring for the finances of a church gathering. Verse 9 says, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So they must not only know the truth of the gospel and be Christians, but they must have a clear conscience about that, so that they're not preaching a false gospel with their lives, with their hearts, or with their lips. They must hold to the truth, but their lives must display the truth that they believe the gospel indeed. They can't live a life of self-righteous proclamation, but also say, I'm a servant of Jesus, who is the righteousness. And that's why in verse 10 it says, and let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Do they need to be perfect? No. No one's perfect. Only Jesus was perfect. So blameless does not mean to have perfection. But what it does mean is to have this clear conscience in the gospel, that they would be blameless in their gospel proclamation and their gospel living, that they would declare, though I am a sinner, I trust in Jesus as ultimate Savior. And then it carries on and it says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded and faithful in all things. Now, some would take this as this is distinctly their wives. Others would translate it as a deaconess. So if a female, there is a distinct maybe temptation for a female who would have this office. Dignified is repeated, but not slanderers, sober-minded and faithful in all things is distinct. But what's interesting is, if this was just about the wives, why would there be distinct qualifications for deacon wives but not elder wives? When there's qualifications for the elders, which is verses 1 through 7, there is nothing about their wives and a distinct set of, well, they need to be this class of a woman. Well, it gives us this indication that maybe this is not just talking about actually the wives of, but a woman in this position or role. These women cannot be slanderers. They cannot try to have other people think poorly of others. Because if they're charged with the care of someone who's downcast and trodden, that's their role, then they cannot be speaking of this truth or having other people think negatively of the people they are caring for. They're to be sober-minded. They're to have clear thinking when it comes to the management they're in. They're to be faithful in all things. Verse 12 says, let the deacons each be the husband of one wife. So we talked about that for elders, is a one-woman man, dedicated, sold out for your marriage. And then the next part is also echoing the elders, is managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and great confidence in the faith. So verse 13 tells us they are servants. They have a servant heart. And obviously they are those who have great confidence in the faith when they serve well. So this is who they ought to be. This is kind of the character, the makeup of what it means to be a deacon. Dignified, speaking the truth, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They are true gospel believers and bearers, and they are tested in that realm to see if they truly do prove themselves as gospel living people. They were dignified, not slanderers, sober-minded, faithful in all things. They are faithful spouses, they are faithful parents, and they are servants. This is the kind of person that they are called to be. Alex Moyter uses the word flexibility also to describe the ideal trait of a deacon. Just as the apostles delegated practical ministry tasks to the seven leaders in Acts 6, so the elders then delegate practical ministry duties to the deacons as the needs arise. So in Acts chapter 6, well, a need arose, so they were delegated to that task. In a church, a need might arise. Well, they're delegated, the deacons would be delegated to say, can you manage this task? So that we do not have to give up preaching and teaching the word of God in order to handle the shoveling or to handle the carpet that ripped or the practical ins and outs or taking care of the widows. There's someone who needs food today from the food bank. Can you go deliver a package? There is going to be need of flexibility in this person who is qualified with this character that God has gifted them. So we know what they are to be like. It's important because of what they do, and we learn that even from their qualifications. But earlier I said they are to be the sustainers of God's people. That is ultimately what a deacon is. They are sustainer of two main areas. Sustainer of unity, a sustainer of practical needs. So they are sustainers, first of unity. So there, in their qualifications, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They are people who put gospel first, God first, Bible first. They are exemplary Christians who love the Lord and who desire, as we read in verse 13, who desire to serve. They are willing and able and ready to serve, to sustain the unity of the people of God. This is the same prayer that Jesus had in John 17 for all of his disciples. He prayed this in John 17, 21. He's praying that God would make his believers this, that they would be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they may be also in us, so that the world may believe you have sent me. The unity of the people of God is primary to Jesus. It is a primary longing of Jesus. And did you hear why he says, so that the world may believe you sent me? When the people of God are united in each other, just like the Father and the Son are united, then that's an indication to the world. It is a tool that God uses that the world might trust this group of people, that they might believe that Jesus was sent to the world to save sinners. Earlier in John, it talks about believers together. It says, by this people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. There's unity at the center of the people of God. They'll know we are Christians by our love. They will know Jesus is sent by the Father when we are united, even though we are different. We are different in age. We are different in socioeconomics. Some are rich, some are poor. We are different in health, in desires, in what we have, where we're going, our interests, our family backgrounds. We are so different as a people of God, but yet unity around the key thing is the heart of God for his people, so that they might not get distracted by all the differences, not get distracted by personalities or opinions or desires of people, but we would uplift the Word of God together. So our unity is to be found in the Word of God. We have diversity, but not at the cost of unity. Never at the cost of unity in the gospel. Unity is primary, and it's based on his word alone. So then the deacons then are to sustain the unity of the people by, first, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They know the truth of the gospel, and they live the truth of the gospel. And they are tested in this, that they would prove themselves blameless in their understanding of the truth. And then they are to serve. Serve. What are they serving ultimately? Are they just serving people? Of course not. They are serving God and his purposes. And so his purpose then is for the unity of his people to be able to display his glory. Or in Ephesians it says that the church is to display the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and the authorities and all watching. The manifold wisdom of God in a people so different, so broken, so unworthy, but yet united under the cross of Christ. United in him. That is our main thing that we have that keeps us together, that encourages us, that actually makes us a sufficient and healthy body. If a hand decides to go in this direction and a foot goes in the other direction, you're going to fall on your face. But here, the body imagery is beautiful because Jesus is the head. And in the head decides which way the body goes. And a body that's listening to the head is going to go in that way. So when a body is healthy, when a limb decides to go rogue, that's when you have unhealth. And so in a church body, you have Jesus as the head. He comes up with the ideas. He sets the direction. And the elders communicate that to the rest of the body. They have the nerve endings that take that to the rest of the body and say, this is where we're going. We're leading in this direction. We're going to drag that lame foot along if need be in this direction. This is what God desires for us as his people. And then the deacon's role is to say, well, don't fight over who's more important. Don't fight over who gets whose way. Let's follow the leadership. Let's look to the leadership of Christ and his shepherds. So they are to strive for the unity of the people because of their clear conscience of the gospel, that they put him first and it first. They're the sustainers of unity, but also they're sustainers of practical needs. I love Matthew chapter 6, right? It's that whole passage of don't worry. Don't worry about what you'll wear, what you'll eat. Well, the beauty of that is how God actually meets those needs. How does he meet those needs? through the local church, through the people of God, the family of God, are meant primarily to care for the brothers first. Care for your own church family first. And so the mercy of Jesus is extended through the church, through the people of God. And so the deacons then are to lead the ministry of mercy. The practical care of Jesus is to be extended through the church, and you need those who would be chief servants to do the same thing. We need people to say, I'm going to take the mercy of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, for your practical needs, and I'm going to care for you as a representative of Jesus and set an example for how we all ought to care for one another in these practical ways, how we're supposed to come alongside and bear each other's burdens, how we're supposed to feed the poor and care for the orphan and care for the widow. That's what true religion is, James says. And so then the deacon's role then is to manage that part of the household. Because even here in their qualifications, it speaks of them as parents in verse 12. Managing their children and their own households well. When we looked at the qualifications for elders, the reason that was said is because if they're going to manage the people of God, they ought to manage their own children well. In the qualifications for elders, it had to do with their understanding of submission and coming under authority. Here, there's no mention of that, but yet there's this management of children that is an important qualification of a deacon, because they're going to manage the people of God in the delegated tasks that they have. They're going to manage them in the mercy ministries of the church. Louis Burkhoff once said in his Systematic Theology, said, the specific task of deacons is to serve the church in the ministry of mercy. They relieve those in distress, but not merely as a work of philanthropy, but as spiritual service of the Church of Christ. To be a mercy ministry is not just about feeding people's bodies, not just about caring for those who are physically sick. To be a mercy ministry, extending the mercy of Jesus, is to care for their bodies because you care for their souls. That's the distinction between a nonprofit and a church. The church is to care for the soul. And so if you want someone to hear the gospel, you're going to want to make sure they're healthy to hear you. They're going to make sure they're fed so they can actually have the mind and the nutrients in their bodies to focus on the message of the gospel. And so the ministry of mercy of Jesus was not just to go around preaching and saying, oh yeah, never mind all your ailments. See how many people Jesus healed? How many people he stooped down to and touched and let them know that they were seen and heard and felt? That was the ministry mercy of Jesus, but to what end? So that they might hear the good news and repent. All the while knowing that some of them would not, but he was merciful to them anyways. And so the ministry of the church then is to still extend that same mercy. First to one another as brothers and sisters, but then flowing out of our abundant recipients of that grace and mercy, we extend it to others. And so we need then to have some sort of system in which that works. And then in 1 Timothy 5, there's this reference to a list of widows and how there's these widows the church is supposed to care for who don't have family who will care for them. The church is to care for them. It is their responsibility. Well, someone has to maintain that list. Someone has to be aware of their needs, practical needs. Who's going to keep it current and evaluate the widows according to the criteria? Well, this was the job of the earliest deacons, was to oversee the care of the widows. You think how that care is just reflective of the heart of Jesus and how we want to display that in each of us, but chiefly by having a leader, an example in that very way. So the office of deacon then is to be a sustainer of unity and sustainer of the practical needs of the people of God and the community at large. So if they are to then extend the mercy ministry of Jesus, then that takes a lot of management. It takes a lot of leadership skill in that regard. So they must be not greedy for dishonest gain, because there's management there, but they have this sober-mindedness, the ability to think with clarity on the mercy ministries they've been delegated to. Now, deacons serve both under and alongside elders. Deacons under are charged with the practical leadership of the church under the oversight of elders. it is said in a commentary, deacons work under the elders, yet alongside the elders. deacons are within the church, yet out in front of the church. That means that deacons must have the humility to come under the leadership of the elders, but also the confidence to courageously lead. And it goes right in step with Hebrews 13:17, we looked at last week, is obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. The shepherds keep watch over your souls, the elders keep watch over your souls, and everyone is to obey and submit to them for the sake of our souls. That includes the deacons. So they're to come under the leadership of the oversight of the elders, but they are out in front of the church. They're alongside the elders as well. The deacons, in that sense, are, I hate to compare church to business, but as managers of departments, right? They have a leadership role. They're an employee of a store or a business, but yet they have a given responsibility, a task that they've been delegated in order to manage the finances for a department, to manage the people of a department, to make sure that department thrives under their leadership. But ultimately, at the end of the day, they are held accountable to those in their higher leadership. And so that's kind of the similar image that the scripture gives us of how a church is under the oversight of elders as responsible, the authority under Christ. But then the deacons are delegated all of these tasks under their leadership. And so Acts chapter 6, we see the apostles coming up with this solution. They came up with a solution and said, here's what's going to happen. We're going to see this play out in this way. So that's how they come under. But alongside, well, since the people of God are both body and soul, material needs often overlap with the spiritual needs. So the deacons work alongside the elders. They work together. Because as an elder meets a spiritual need, he may see or notice a material need in a person's life. As he meets a spiritual need and is maybe there to pray with someone, he recognizes there is something that the church could do practically for this person as well. You know, whether it's care of their home, some extra groceries, a gas card, whatever it may be. Elders may see this in their shepherding, and so then they would say the deacons need to be involved and delegate the task and say, you can take care of their groceries so that I don't have to give up praying for them and preaching the word of God. Or as deacons maybe are meeting a material need for someone in the congregation or in the community, they might notice a spiritual need. And so they would have the elders come in and be aware of so they can meet the spiritual need as well. They work alongside each other in harmony so that the mission of God might be flourishing. Alexander Strock, who writes extensively on church leadership, said, here he uses the word deacons as assistants. He says the term assistants indicates that the deacons do what the elders assign them to do so that the elders can focus on feeding, leading, and protecting God's flock. They assist in they're not opposed to or above or trying to thwart the mission of the church, the God-given leadership of the church, but instead they assist so that the elders can focus on feeding, leading, and protecting the sheep. These people, as deacons, are chief servants. It says there in verse 13, those who serve well as deacons, they gain a good standing for themselves. So that's not their goal. Is to gain, so that everybody would pat them on the back and everybody puts their face on the wall and gives them a plaque. No, they serve, which is a humble position. Think Jesus and his servant leadership. They serve. But here's the reality. Every one of us is to be a servant of Christ. It was said by Bob Thune, he says, every deacon is a servant and not every servant is a deacon. We're all to be servants. But some are qualified and some are called and appointed to be deacons, to lead the way in serving people and delegating service and encouraging service within the church. We're all to serve. We need people to help manage that service within a church, and that is the role of a deacon. And we want this to be the twofold ministry of Jesus extended in his people so that we might best serve the glory of God together. So we want to follow his pattern of chief shepherd and chief servant. And so then we follow Jesus in his desire for the people of God to be built up, to be growing in the faith, but to be also taken care of. So that we are not distracted by the things of this world that the family of God could help meet. If you have needs, let your deacons know or let your elders know and we'll talk with the deacons. We don't want people in our church family to have such a great need they're distracted That's the whole point. I love reading the book of Acts in the early church, how they literally were so desirous to give their generous hearts to God and to give all they had. They wanted their fellow brothers and sisters to be well taken care of. So they were selling possessions in order to take care of their fellow believers. If you have a need, let your church leaders know. We would love to be able to meet needs. Whether that's a practical need, your roof needs fixing, your car is broken, you need a ride somewhere. That's the kind of things that the deacons can help facilitate and the elders would cherish to pray for. Because there's going to be spiritual realities. And when you're in a need, you're disappointed. You're discouraged. You need someone to uplift your soul with the word of God. And that's the elder's job. And the deacons to come along and to encourage you with the practical realities and say, hey, we're going to love the Lord together and we're going to serve each other. And here's how the body of Christ can serve you today. Be encouraged, brother or sister. That's how God has so designed his people to work together in the body. What a beautiful picture of the continued ministry of Jesus. Jesus shepherding his people, teaching his people, leading his people, dividing the true from the false. But also Jesus serving his people, coming alongside and healing the sick and the broken, caring for the women and the children, making sure that they were taken care of, while at the same time being such a humble servant he didn't have any place to lay his head. What a beautiful picture that Jesus leaves for us that we want to perpetuate into the future until we meet him again. We want to be the best representatives of Jesus that we can be in our community. So we desire to do what God has said for us, laid out the instructions for us. We want to follow his leadership in how he's designed the church. Here our passage says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. But let them first be tested. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. They gain a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, who are we? What do we want to be? We want to be like him. So we want to have examples to follow of what it means to serve like Jesus and sing like Jesus and pray like Jesus. We want to have a church full of people who are ministers. I love Ephesians 4, right? Because Ephesians 4, it's everyone doing the work of ministry. Everyone there is a minister in the family of God. It says the elders equip the saints for the work of ministry. Well, what do they have? They have deacons to help facilitate that. Deacons to look to so that all of us would have great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. That is our goal. So a healthy church is led by faithful elders and it's sustained by faithful deacons so that Christ might be clearly seen among his people. Christ might be seen. We want him to be seen in our leadership as shepherds and servants. We want him to be seen in his people as we teach and lead them in service. We want Christ to be seen in this land because he is the only one worthy to be seen. So let's do that as we strive after Christ together. Let's pray. Oh God, you are worthy of our imitation. You are worthy of us being ambassadors as good representatives for you. You are worthy for the watching world to look upon your people and be amazed at how, though we are diverse, we are united. And you so gift each one of us individually to be able to serve. And God, when we manage ourselves well, then we can glorify you through our service. God, would you help us to surrender our thoughts and surrender our ways to your lordship? We would always follow your leadership in all things. And we just pray that we would honor you in this regard. In Jesus' name, amen.